Okay, so we are finishing up, like I said, the first handout from last week and the week before, devotion to God. And this was that foundation to godliness. There's kind of a two parts to godliness. What were they? Anybody remember? Yes. So there's devotion to God, or what Jerry Bridges calls God-centeredness. So there's a devotion to God, and then there's God-likeness, or is reflecting His character. Right. So, and typically we've talked a lot about how we think of godliness as just being getting God's character traits and trying to grow in those character traits, while skipping that devotion to God. And so that one we wanted to focus on. We're going to wrap that up this morning and see how do we grow in our devotion to God. Because when we're devoted to God, and I have another review question here in a second, when we're devoted to God, we want to be like Him. So that God-likeness, those character qualities and traits, will naturally grow as we are spending time in fellowship with Him, worshiping with Him, and seeing and learning about Him. So what are those three things? So there is the triangle of devotion to God. What are the three points to that triangle, the vertices? Let me remember. If you don't, it's on, what page is it on?
Fear of God, love of God, desire for God.
Very good. Yes, those are the three points. So fear of God, love for God, and the desire for God. So those were the three kind of legs of the triangle, sides of the triangle. And if, as we grow in those three areas, we are devoted to God. That's how we measure. Am I devoted to God or devoted to other things? Who you fear or what you fear, what you love or who you love, and who or what you desire. That's where your devotion lies. So we are picking up on, real quick actually, we'll read that on page 2 of that handout. There's the two definitions that we're using. Jerry Bridges is the simpler, real helpful, practical definition. It says devotion to God, which results in a life that is pleasing to Him. That's what godliness is. It's devotion to God that results in a life that's pleasing to Him. And for more details and kind of more fleshing that out, we had that the other definition, which is reverence for or devotion for to God that produces a practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. And so this aspect or this godliness is all-encompassing. And we explored a lot of that in the past 2 weeks. So we have come now to talk about the fear of God. We talked about the love of God. And now that third point is the desire for God. So this is the bottom of page 5 in your handout. In the scripture there, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 3. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So, come to church on a Sunday. Can you relate to the psalmist there? With his, the way that he speaks of desiring God, to be in God's presence, to see Him, behold Him. Do you feel that way? And I'm not asking for answers, but this is a good way to measure what you desire to do most of your time. That is a good indication on, are you devoted to the Lord? Or are you devoted to something else? And there's many, many other things that we could be devoted to. On Monday through Saturday, what do we desire to do? What do we long for? Like David is longing for the Lord in that song. And another example is the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Philippians 3, 7 through 10, whatever gain I have, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, become like him in his death. What is Paul's great desire? Desires a closeness with Christ so much that he wants to suffer with him. Like, that's interesting. That is a deep desire. So Paul's desire, David's desire, is to walk so closely with the Lord, to experience everything that Jesus experienced for Paul. When most of the world would look at that and like, are you sure? No, he died, right? But he so desires to be with Jesus, to know Jesus, to be found in Jesus, that he will suffer with him. Any other comments on that? Go on to Asaph in Psalm 73. We love this psalm. It's a one that we've talked about quite often, but Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. And you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And what I didn't want to put in there, because I was already at six pages, is the first part of this. You recall the context of what Asaph's saying here? How does that psalm start out? Go ahead and turn to Psalm 73. We'll read few verses. We'll need this to answer question 27. It says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant. For when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. What's wrong with Asaph here, the beginning through the middle of Psalm 73?
He was focusing on the prosperity of everybody else.
Jealous of this.
He was jealous. He was envious of these sinners. What was he desiring?
Blessing.
Yeah.
Or maybe material things.
He's looking over at these people who do not love God, and they're healthy, they're prosperous, they're having a fun time. There's nothing going wrong. And on top of that, this is all happening to a group of people who have no love for God, who do whatever their flesh wants to do, who seem to even encourage the people of God to say, God doesn't even see him. Doesn't matter. God doesn't care too much. Asaph had his eyes on the wrong things. He was desiring some of those blessings, some of that ease and the comfort that they were experiencing. Now let's continue, and we're going to see, when does he change his perspective? So verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, and I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When does he change his perspective?
He goes into the sanctuary.
Yeah. Isn't it the sanctuary of God? Can you relate to Asaph? As you consider kind of like your current circumstances right now, like your health, your career path, your calling, your station in whatever category of life you are thinking about in this moment, do you look at other people and think, ah, why do they have that? They don't do what I do for the Lord. What if all of what you do have was taken away? How would you respond? So there's two sides of this. So there's the Asaph side where things are going okay for him, I guess, and then but he's seeing the prosperity of these sinners and wicked people. And that would be hard, right? We see, it seems like if you turn on the news, there's a lot of people prospering who are not honoring the Lord, who are getting their money or their fame or whatever good thing they have through dishonest means, by oppression, perhaps. A lot of that going on. And if we're not careful, we can start to desire the things that they are getting. And we can kind of think, what am I being godly for? What good is this doing me? Those are the questions that if we find ourselves slipping into that, we're in kind of some dangerous ground. We're like Asaph, my foot had almost slipped. So be careful what we're setting our eyes on. What do you desire? This is one of those things. Desire is one of those tough, over the years as I've thought about this and I've had various conversations with people about like the gospel. You tell people the gospel, and something that is just a reality is that for a believer in Christ, their desires change. Right? They have a new heart of flesh that longs for and desires Christ to honor and glorify him. But when I'm telling the gospel to somebody, I can't, like, it's hard to explain that. And I know that, like, sometimes they can hear, I'm like, yeah, I believe. And like, no, you're not getting it. Like, it's your heart. Your desires have to change. And we're reliant, we're completely dependent on the Spirit to do that. And just like we're completely dependent on the Spirit to regenerate our hearts, to give us a desire to please God, to love God and fear God, we're dependent on the Spirit to grow in our desire for God. Okay. So think about a sinful desire that you have had this past week. You don't have to say it, just think about it. Okay. Stop it. Right? Like, that's hard. Like, how do you stop desiring something? And that's part of this wrestling that we're gonna get into in the next packet. Is we're thinking through, if I'm gonna grow in godliness, I want to be godly. I want to have godly character. Okay? That starts with this desire for God, fear of God, and love of God. Okay? Those three things have to grow, or my Christian character won't grow. So how do we do that part? And there are things that we do that we must do, but we can't do it by just doing things. So that's kind of this tension between we need the Spirit. We are desperately dependent on the Spirit, who uses the Word of God to increase our desire for God. But he's not going to do it if we're just sitting on the couch. And like, hey, God, make me godly. No, that's not how it happens. So, in summary, we considered the foundational element of godliness. This is this devotion to God. Before we can be like him in his character, we have to be devoted to him. So, to be like God in our character, we must begin with devotion to him that is characterized by an unrivaled love for him, a reverence for him above all others, and a desire to have a relationship with him through Christ. So no other motivation will suffice. So next, we're going to consider the characteristics of godly character, and then we will get into everyday practicality of godliness. And actually, we're going to skip that one. I will say this. We spent a long time talking through the fruit of the Spirit, and that would be where I would direct you, so you can, those handouts and those discussions are on our website, so you can listen to those. But I think if we would have gone through that again, it would be another couple months that we're in here on this topic, and we've kind of exhausted, we haven't exhausted them, but we have a lot of material there. So I'm actually going to jump to this idea of how do you practically grow in your devotion to God, which will then lead to godly character. How do we do that? So next, here we got. So now we're switching handouts. I already did the review. So our objective with the rest of our time this morning is we want to learn practical ways that we can grow in our devotion to God, which results in our becoming like him in character. So as we go through some of the questions and things, I'll just ask you all right now, if you have found something related to the topic that the questions are about, that has, you know what, practically speaking, this has really helped me to grow in the fear of the Lord. This thing. And so we want to share some of those practices and those practical things. Not that, and we're going to have to make a real clear distinction between what works for me, it really helps me to focus my mind on the Lord, may not help you. There will be some commonalities, but there are some certain things because we're individuals and we're different, that those will work out differently with us. So we're going to go through kind of the structure of these kinds of things that we ought to be thinking through and applying and living out. And I want to invite you to share any kind of things that have really worked for you, that maybe stir your heart and your affections for the Lord, or that really help you to reverence and fear Him as a believer, or really cause you to just stir your desires for more of fellowship with Him. So that is what we'd like to get through. So now, before we get into the what of growing in godliness, we want to look at the how. So to do that, 1 Timothy 4 is where we're going to look at what Paul tells Timothy about being an effective minister over the, in Ephesus, where he was stationed, he was commissioned. And we're going to walk through a couple of things here that are just, we got to start thinking about what are the kinds of things that I should be doing to grow in godliness, both my devotion for God and in my God-like character. Okay, so start there. We're going to begin with our diet. 1 Timothy 4:6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now, that being trained that I've got underlined and italicized there, the New American Standard Bible has it better, and so does it, the NIV. There's several versions that actually have there some version of nourished. So the NASB says, you'll be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished in the words of the faith and the good doctrine. So there is a focus that Paul's telling Timothy. What does he need to be nourished, constantly focused on in that first verse?
Well, it says the words of faith and of good doctrine, so it'd be scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good doctrines and the words of the faith. So that's what we are supposed to be nourished on. And that does not mean, just for, I'm going to say some easy things, that's not, I read my Bible for 15 minutes and then I think about it for the rest of the day. That's not nourished. It's certainly not constantly nourished. So some of these words, I just want to keep saying the words and not cause us to think, what would that even look like? Because it's so easy to get into that checkbox of, I did my devotion, I prayed, and then I encouraged my family, and I did all those things, and then we're just done with it. But godliness, as we've been talking about, it is all-encompassing. Godliness affects how I do all of the things in my life. So nourished on the words of faith and on the good doctrine. So what does that suggest about our growth in godliness? Microwave, fast food, that kind of a thing. It is continual throughout the day.
And we don't just read the word, we feed
on it. Yeah. Yeah, it's the difference between going and looking at the menu at the restaurant and then leaving versus going, getting the food, and eating the food. So what does that look like for you? As you read the Bible, how is it nourishing you? How is it nourishing me? So more on that later. So start to get this in your mind. So if I'm going to be godly, I'm going to grow in my devotion to God and my God-like character, I need to be nourished in the words of the faith and the good doctrine. That needs to be my nourishment spiritually. Let's continue on. 7-9, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What is Timothy's responsibility?
Train himself in godliness.
Train himself. Paul says, train yourself. Who has the responsibility to train me in godliness? Pastor Dave! Right? No, I do. Who has the responsibility to train you for godliness? You do. Right? Individually, it is your responsibility to make sure that you are putting yourselves in positions to grow in godliness. And like we said earlier, there's some of this that the Holy Spirit has to do. Right? But he's not going to work the way that the Lord works in growing you in God-like character and God-like devotion, or God devotion, God word devotion, is you train yourself. So far, it matters what I put into my mind and what I think about. That's what's nourishing my soul. Okay? What I'm watching, what I'm listening to, what I'm thinking about throughout the day is nourishing my soul. So how healthy are you? Okay, that's a practical question for later. Second, it is my responsibility to train myself. Training is not exactly rainbows and butterflies and fun. Just, we have lots of illustrations we can insert here, right? If I want to get physically healthier and I get a membership to a gym, what do I need to go and do?
Get some fries. No, I'm just kidding.
I guess I get a milkshake and fries on the way there, sit in the parking lot, walk in to, no, there is a training that has to take place. And training is like, okay, I got to do it once a month? No. Like, there is a constant, ongoing, daily practice and training to this. And I cannot say, well, Miles didn't text me and encourage me to do it this morning, so I didn't grow in my godliness. That does not work. That's not an acceptable excuse. Train yourself for godliness, Paul says. So, what should be the goal of our training? So we're thinking through this training regimen. What's the goal?
Consistency.
Mm-hmm.
One thing.
Yeah.
I think about the passage where it says to, you know, you live it, you walk it, you talk it, you teach it. You know, that it's that integrated
mm-hmm.
in your body,
mm-hmm.
in your mind, and in your heart.
Yeah. There's a consistency. We want to build it into our schedule. We want this to be a routine. We want it to be daily, structured a little bit. You know, we can go overboard with that, but there needs to be some consistency. There are days when you're not going to feel like it. Jason?
I'd say the goal, like, if we're using the physical training, like, my goal is to get stronger.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm not there yet. I want to be stronger, and I want to, when I get to that level, I want to be stronger than that and stronger
mm-hmm.
than that. And I'd say it's just a closer adherence and similarity to Christ, more Christ-likeness. You're never going to get there, but that's what you're aiming for, is to be more Christ-like in the way you interact with people, the way you think about the world, the way you think about yourself
mm-hmm.
and in relation to God. So it's just that constant kind of moving towards the, you know, to the author and perfecter of our faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a movement towards, and we can just call it godliness, right? That's what Paul says, train yourself for what? For the six pack. No, train yourself for godliness. The goal is godliness. So I see, okay, I want to be devoted to God and I want to be like Him. That's my goal. What do I need to train myself to do in order to get there? And over the years of life that I have left, what can I start to do and practice and train myself so that I'm getting more like my God? Because I'm devoted to Him.
Yeah, training requires a discipline that's not always easy. So
yes.
The idea that you got to put away self, mm-hmm. what you want, and think of others, and most importantly, think of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to do that if you're not devoted to Him.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why, I mean, I'm stepping my own toes here, but when we have every January, when we do our New Year's resolutions, I am not devoted necessarily to the thing, the healthy habit that I have. Like, I think, oh, it'd be good to be healthier. Yeah, that's great. I'm going to be healthier. I'm going to drink less Coke. I'm going to eat less candy, and I'm going to do that. And for a while, it's like, yeah, that's a good idea. I should be doing that. And then I do a pretty good job. Or I'm going to do push-ups every day. I'm more devoted to being comfortable than to being in better shape. My devotion is misplaced, and that will always show through eventually. Where I am devoted is where I'm going to spend my time. That's what I'm going to be afraid of, something around that. I'm afraid of losing comfort, so I'm not going to do the push-ups. I'm not going to drink the Coke. It's like that. There's I love, my affections for comfort, ease, acceptance, fill in the blank of all the things that we could all struggle with, we're all devoted to. We have to be devoted to Christ to do this, because it will never end. There's never going to be a time when I'm like, okay, I've got it good enough that I can just coast until I die. Because when we start thinking that way, that's when we start falling backwards. It is an uphill climb until we die. If we stop, we're on wheels, and we're just going to zoom right backwards. So, why is it worthwhile to train for godliness, according to that text?
Because this is something that will last. It's not going to fade. It will.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting that it says it's for the present life, which is understandable,
mm-hmm.
but then for the life to come, which you think, well, I'll just be made perfect there, but it'll catch up. What's the point of working on it now? So
yeah.
That's something we don't think about.
Yeah, so the benefit of being godly is it benefits us now, and it benefits us in the life to come, which is, there must be some richness to it that that we get to enjoy in a way that we maybe wouldn't if I didn't even try. You know, I don't try to be God, I'm not putting myself in a position to grow in Christ-likeness and devotion to Him. But, yeah. So we're to do that because it has value far, far, far beyond mere physical health. Okay? Or whatever the thing is. So mere physical or temporal achievements. The things that the world works so hard and disciplines themselves so much. You know, think you've all probably heard of different stories of different Olympians and the discipline that it requires of them for years to get ready for one moment, one race, one performance, one competition, and it lasts for moments, and they've spent years preparing for it. And is there a benefit of that? Sure. They're healthier. Right. There is a wonder that you get to watch what God created us as humans to be able to do. That's a wonderful thing. But godliness is far better, far better. So, let's go to the next section. Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. So according to verse 10, how should having our hope set on God affect us?
It's our motivation to toil and strive.
Mm-hmm. I've wondered sometimes, like, how does that person so godly? Obviously, it takes work, right? It takes self-control, so resisting the temptations to sin. And it takes self-discipline, which is training myself to be devoted to God and to love Him, to be like Him. How do they do that over the long term? Right? Some of the folks in this room and folks in our church who I admire, they have had such a long, godly legacy that they're leaving. Do that. Well, the reason they can do that is because their hope is set on the living God. And that is worth it for them to continue to toil and strive day after day without ceasing. Not that anybody does it perfectly, but hope set on God helps us. That's the motivation that drives us to toil and strive. To drive ourselves to exertion, and that's interesting to think about. How do you do that when my goal is godliness and I'm training myself for godliness and I get exhausted? Because in my mind, this exertion is just like a physical thing. I'm like running, or I'm trying to do some kind of exercise, and my muscles get exhausted. But how, like, my mind is exhausted by striving to apply the word. My spirit is longing for the Lord. I'm exhausted because I've striven to be like God. I've striven to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him, and I'm denying my flesh. And then you think of Jesus, like the disciples multiple times, like, Jesus, you should eat something. Like, you haven't eaten in a while. And he's doing the will of God. That would be difficult to do. I mean, I skip one meal, I'm like, I'm feeling it, right? And I'm like, he went 40 days enduring temptation, resisting temptation, without food. Maybe like 40 minutes. Then it's, you know, so there's a desire to please God the Father. Didn't mind skipping meals for 40 days. Right? He ministered to the people God had in front of him to minister to. Didn't mind skipping meals to do that. He's pleasing the Lord. His mind set on fulfilling the plan that God had for him. What about 13 through 15? What does this teach us about the process of growing in godliness? Several right answers, by the way. So,
I think there's a principle there. It's talking about reading Scripture. It's in public reading Scripture, so you're together doing it. So I think there's a principle that we're not doing this all alone.
Mm-hmm.
We have some accountability with each other.
Yeah.
That we need to maintain. Just be off by ourselves.
Yeah, and this is in church. talking to Timothy, the pastor. Devote yourself to that. Read scripture, exhort them, teach them. So there is a necessity of gathering together, which is assumed in like all of the scripture. We are to gather together. Other things?
Well, he says to practice these things, but not only that, but he says immerse yourself in them. Mm-hmm. So it's like, not just practice them, but like be devoted to these things.
Yeah, like surround yourself with these things. And I didn't hit on it in the previous section, that in 7, when he says have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Those are like, in the commentaries, they say it's literally, he's saying avoid old wives' tales and silly, wrong things. And so I was thinking about what are the irreverent, silly myths of our time now? And I think some of it is like, we are in such a easily distracted moment where anybody who has anything to say on the screen, that we're just like going to it. And a lot of that is completely useless. It is utterly useless. And that's at best. At best, a lot of that stuff is useless. At worst, it's godless. It is sinful. It is deceitful. I've got one of the things I've been thinking about is like all the conspiracy theories that are out there. That is an interesting thing. Like, you can have anybody seemingly on the internet latch onto one little thing that happens, and they spin a whole story about, oh, this is what they're doing. And I know that's always been a thing, apparently, but like now, it's like everybody has conspiracies about everything and everybody believes them. And that is such it's a dangerous situation to be in. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And part of that is connected to what Joe just said. What are you filling your mind with? What am I watching? What am I listening to? That's how we practice and immerse ourselves in these things. Screen out the useless. Very good. Anything else?
I was actually thinking about this yesterday. People still have a fear of running out of toilet paper. I mean, I just keep giving an example of something. Mm-hmm. I mean, my husband went up and loaded up. We've got one bedroom downstairs almost full of toilet paper.
Yeah, I mean, so why are we driven? And I mean, that's one of the kind of the funnier ones, but like we get some more serious when we're talking about assuming really wicked motives to people we disagree with. Like they must be trying to steal my kids away from me or corrupt them all. And now, I'll tell you, there's some things going on that are not good. And I'm not saying that everything's a conspiracy, but I'm saying that whenever somebody brings up the name Joe Biden, Donald Trump, like, immediately, like, depending on what side you're on, conspiracies, they're all doing this, they're going to ruin the thing and the country and all this stuff. There, now, are they both badly motivated in some ways? I'm sure. Absolutely. Right? They're sinners. Right? Is one more dangerous than the other? I would argue yes. What is our job as Christians? How do we evaluate these things? We cannot be more influenced by Fox News or CNN News. Be fair to both. can't be more influenced by that than by Scripture. And we can't be more immersed in that, in cultural commentary, in political news, than we are in the Word of God. Okay, and that's one kind of the hot button one, but it maybe can go into, like for me, a lot of the things that I like to immerse in my mind is I think about sports a lot. That's something that I need to scale back, scale down. Because at the end of the day, it's kind of useless. It's kind of useless, right? So what if I know the stats of this, my favorite team in basketball or football or whatever? That's not very useful. What is useful? Setting my hope on the living God, looking toward eternity, training myself for godliness, the benefit of this life and in the next. So what will godliness require of us? So far, what have we talked about?
We'll have to toil and strive for it. Mm-hmm. There's no neutral ground. Either we're feeding our soul to look more like God, or we're feeding it to look more like the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
There's no neutral ground.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's going to require toil and hard work, sweat, pain. Those are all going to be involved in this because we're going to have to war against our flesh.
And I think sometimes we as Christians, we look at that like, oh, I'm already exhausted, right, with just life. But there's freedom in that. Because if we allow the flesh to be fed, then we're putting ourselves back in bondage and enslaved to our sin. There's freedom in Christ. So this is a striving for freedom, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like it's not, yes, it's hard work, but it's for something that is good and freeing, not something that is enslaving.
Yeah, and that's only true for a believer, right? A believer who has a new heart from the Spirit, has been regenerated, then, and there's a gap between what our new heart has new desires for Christ, but we still have our flesh that has desires for all of the sinful things that we've always done. So there is, in that sense, if there's a greater freedom and a joy and a peace and a fellowship and communion with God and other believers as we do these things. But when I'm thinking of, okay, this is going to require me to toil or to give up this, there is a little bit of like a fear or like a, but I like this. This is going to require me to choose between two things. And it's going to be, sometimes it's going to be painful. I'm not going to be able to have the approval of men while at the same time growing in holiness and godliness and Christlikeness. Those two things will not go together. It might for a while, but there will come a time when I have to refrain from something that the world will be like, well, why not? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Too good for us? Like, there's going to be some kind of persecution that comes eventually. And what am I going to do in that moment? There's going to be fear, and it's going to require me to give something up, to lay down idols. So yeah, toil, striving, training, it's hard work. It's going to require us to guard our minds and control what we allow into our minds. What are we watching and listening to? What are we spending our time thinking about? Now, transition to this next part. We'll get started just on the first part a little bit, very far before we wrap up here. But this is the kind of, we have to start thinking in terms of how am I going to start doing this? I have to train myself for godliness. There are ways and practices and drills that I can do to help myself to grow in godliness as a believer. So that's what it's going to require, some kind of a structured workout plan. Okay. Now, what do I do with that? Then? So what do I fill those? What are the exercises that I can plug in here? That's what we're going to do. We're going to think about next. So we've got training will be difficult for sure. It's going to require consistent exertion and energy and resources. But without a plan, like a systematic workout routine, we will be inconsistent in our efforts as well as our growth. Right? If I just go into the gym, I'm just going to work out, I'm not going to see consistent growth in any measurable way because I'm just going there randomly and it's like, today I'm going to do that one. So there's no plan, there's no forethought. I'm going to neglect some workouts that I should be doing in favor of the ones that I like or are easier for me, and then I'm not going to be actually growing in health. Okay? It's the same way when we're talking about godliness. We all have, this is another interesting thing to think about too, we all have a temperament that God has given us, a personality, and we are naturally more inclined to be good at certain things than others, right? Some of us are naturally more patient, more kind and gentle. Others are more driven, but that gives them an advantage in being a good leader and to being decisive and strong. So we're going to naturally, I'm going to major on being, you know, a good leader for the Lord. I'm going to be holy and I'm going to drive, and versus growing in patience. I am impatient. Get on it. So that's what will happen if we are not specific, intentional with our growing in godliness. I need to train myself to be more patient because God is patient with me. And I want to be patient to others. There's an intentionality that is required here. So we're going to start with the Word. What is that going to require? Perhaps the most crucial part of our efforts is the diet that we will need to fuel our growth in godliness. The following are ways that we must intake the Word of God to grow in our knowledge of Him. So, there's a fill in the blank there. There's three texts. I'm going to read them real quickly, and then I want to see if we can... What's that fill in the blank there? Ready? Acts 17:11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Okay. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And Ezekiel 33 is kind of a negative example. As for you, son of man, your people will talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the house, that say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word that comes from the Lord. They will come to you as a people, and they will sit before you as my people, and they will hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. So in Acts, it's kind of an implied one. And the other two, it talks about it specifically. What do we have to do? It's one way to intake the word in those texts. Any guesses?
Obey.
Hear is the one I'm looking for there. But so like they need to hear the word, and the reason I threw in the Ezekiel one is it's a good example of like there's a wrong way to do it. Right? So we must hear the word. We're about to go do this, by the way. Right? We're going to go into church. We're going to the worship center. We're going to sing songs, and then we're going to have communion. We're going to have some fellowship time. We're going to induct some new members. It's going to be wonderful. And then Pastor is going to get up, and he's going to preach the word. And we are going to hear it. Jerry Bridges talks about in the book that this is one of the most neglected methods of intaking the word, because we just kind of go in and it's really easy to go through the motions. We do this every Sunday, right? So, but there's a need that each of us has to hear the word of God preached and carefully consider what the Lord is saying to us. It's important because, I mean, Pastor Dave is he's been trained to study the scriptures. He is devoting a massive amount of time of his week to this ministry that we can't, right? We're not able to do that. So there's questions that I have about the faith that Pastor Dave has more time to study, and he has been given that position in our lives to speak into that, to help us with those things, to process through some of them. So we must hear the word. We'll answer some of those questions next week, and we'll go into what other methods of intake of the word that we can. Thank you.